All right. Well, hey, everybody. It is good to be with you in what is really a not with you sort of way, a way that has become the new way of being together, a way I would suggest that was not unfamiliar to the one we call the Apostle Paul. Paul being a follower of Jesus and the one who wrote many of the letters that have been gathered as part of the Bible, specifically the New Testament. And what is interesting is that Paul, although yes, different circumstances, but Paul also had this kind of experience of being with others in a not with you, with you sort of way. Noting that four of his letters are called the captivity epistles, precisely because they are letters he wrote to communities of Jesus followers while he was captive, while he was imprisoned, we could say restrained, meaning the situation was such that being under house arrest in Rome, Paul was not able to be with them. We could say forcefully quarantined, think isolated, secluded, separated. And yet, it was in the midst of that not with you sort of way that Paul wrote four of these letters, letters we know as Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so with that is the kind of unifying factor in recognizing maybe a particular slant or perspective that Paul brings to these letters precisely because he is not with them. I want to spend these next weeks exploring, maybe not all, but at least some of the passages contained in these letters. And so with that in mind, I want to turn today, as we did last week, to the letter we call Colossians. And today I want to pick it up at the beginning, chapter 1 and verse 1. And so let's read today just the first five plus verses. We're not going to get that far through. And so let's read today just the first five plus verses, one through the beginning of verse 6, and then we're going to come back and dive in, explore, kind of unwrap it a bit, really just kind of diving into one word today. And so Colossians opening line, we read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, or you could say Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. He goes on, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. And so begins what is this ancient letter. Again, Paul, as one follower of Jesus, writing to a community of Jesus followers. The one, he, Paul, is in Rome under house arrest. We could say quarantined, isolated, secluded, separated. The community, some 1,000 miles away in Asia Minor, and we can think modern-day Turkey, the one writing to the community in a not-with-you-with-you sort of way. We could say not-with-you, physically distant, but with-you, close at hand, nearby, within reach, in spirit. And we capture that straight away. Notice Paul, he begins, right, identifying himself, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, the will of God, Timothy, our brother. He says to God's holy people, he identifies them, right, in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And then notice his first words here, kind of his first words to them, right? Straight away, notice he begins his first words to this not with you distant community. His first words, Paul writes, grace and peace. And with that, we could say Paul, he draws close. Right? The distant not with you becomes with you in grace and peace. The distant not with you becomes with you, nearby, within reach. The far off becomes close beside, and it happens through grace and peace. Paul begins his first words, he writes grace and peace. And I think how fantastic is that? Haris sukai irene, what is literally, grace to you, plural, to all of you, and peace, and peace, more on that next week, but grace coming from, again, from the Greek charis, what the author Philip Yancey calls the last best word, what the late pastor and author A.W. Tozer describes as the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. And notice what Paul offers here as his opening word, right? It's grace. It's a grace that finds itself all the way back in the first pages of Genesis, all the way back to the beginning in the story of creation, Adam and Eve. Effectively, right, they choose not the way of God, but the way of self. They go the way of ego. They go after seeking what is good for me. But it was there in the midst of their exile from the garden that we see the grace of God poured out. God, it says, made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and it says, clothed them. Right? The good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. In a word, it is the way of grace. And not only that, but just a few verses before, Genesis 3 and 15, what scholars call the proto-gospel, meaning it's the first time the gospel appears in the Bible. And here God promises that the offspring of a woman will undo the curse and destroy the enemy. Again, what is a way of grace, right? The good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits on the undeserving, right? The promise of an offspring of a woman that will undo the curse and destroy the enemy. It's a bit later in the Exodus story, a story of liberation from slavery, what is a story of grace. And from chapter 34 and verse 6, we read, He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate, Rahum in Hebrew. And then it says, and gracious, Hanun in Hebrew, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, love being hesed. From the scholar David Friedman, referring to this passage, he writes, the two adjectives, Rahum and Hanun, and the noun hesed, all contribute to the meaning of grace in the Old Testament. And my point is, what we need to get here is this centrality of grace, right? It is not some far-off, distant reality, but rather it is with you. It is nearby, within reach, close beside. Right, the good pleasure of God inclining him to bestow benefits on even you and me. From the writer Travis Quinn, he writes, that flow of grace should give us hope. We don't serve a God who became gracious. We serve a God who has been, is, and always will be gracious. The whole Bible tells the story of this God of grace. And it is there in grace, right, that the distant, not with you, becomes with you, nearby, within reach. It is in grace that the far off becomes close beside. It is there in the way of grace. We see this reality of grace come to life, illustrated really, really in living color, 3D. Jesus tells the story found in Luke 15. It's a story of two brothers and their father. And the short of it, the younger brother asks dad to give him his share of the inheritance. The father obliges, indulges his youngest son, who then takes off, heads for a distant country where we read he squanders all of it. And now he is entirely impoverished. He's completely destitute. He had nothing. So Luke 15 and 20 says he got up and went to his father. But while he was still, it says, a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now the story goes on, and you can read the fullness of it on your own, but we need to note this story has been historically framed or studied, considered from the viewpoint, the perspective of the younger son, which is precisely why it is most well known, titled as the parable of the prodigal son. Prodigal, it is a kind of strange word. Put simply, it means extravagant. It means spending it all. It means wasting it away. It means using it all up. And so from that angle, the story is about the younger son who heads off to the distant country, and we could say extravagantly he spends it all. He wastes it all away. His father's inheritance, he uses it all up. And in that sense, yes, absolutely, he was a prodigal for sure. Although it is far more likely the point of the story actually bends toward the older son. given Jesus was telling this contextually, Jesus was telling this story as a response to the mutterings of the religious elite. But even then, we have to account for the fact that, quote, tax collectors and sinners, unquote, were also very much present contextually, which really then centers this parable, this story, on the dad, which in effect then wraps us around to a story really that's about all three, and with that, a story then about you and me. We could say wherever, whenever, however we find ourselves. And with that then, perhaps, the story goes even deeper than that, and perhaps it is a story of a kind of, we could say, prodigal grace. Again, from verse 20, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and then what does he do? We read, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And then from 22, the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf, let's have a feast and celebrate. Right? Extravagant, spending it all, wasting it away, using it all up. Noting verse 28, the older brother, the older son, he becomes angry, saying, look, Dad, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, and yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And what is the dad's response? Verse 31, listen to this. My son, the father said, everything I have is yours. Again, extravagant, spending it all, wasting it, using it all up, right? This is a story about grace, a prodigal grace. Extravagant, spending it all, wasting it away, using it all up. It is the way of grace, not spoken through half-gritted teeth mumbling under your breath, I told you so, not at all, right? This is an extravagant, lavish, wasteful, spending it all, using it all up, kind of a party, a celebration, and everything I have is yours, prodigal grace. And it is not distant. It is not far off. It is not some far off, distant reality, but rather is with you. It is nearby, within reach, close beside. Prodigal grace. It is a standing at the door. It is a looking down the long street. It is a waiting to catch but a glimpse. That is prodigal grace. Filled with a deep and longing compassion, abounding from the porch and a racing toward. And now at last, it's a welcoming hug and a long-awaited kiss. That is prodigal grace. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Everything I have is yours. Extravagant, spending it all, wasting it away, using it all up. And it is not distant. It is not far off. We could say, though, quarantined, isolated, secluded, separated, and yet in the midst of that reality, Paul, he speaks a word of grace, a prodigal grace. And the distant not with you becomes with you. It is nearby. It is within reach. The far off is now close beside. Paul, he begins his first words to this not with you distant community. His first words, Paul writes, grace. Right? Grace, prodigal grace, grace to you. Are we living this word of grace together? Are we living this way of prodigal grace? What if, like Paul, we were to always speak a word of grace? Right? What if we were to begin there? Right? To family, to friends, to our neighbors, to the other, all others? What if in the midst of that situation, or in the middle of that struggle, or in the center of that challenge? What if each moment and every encounter, what if we were to always begin, "Grace to you"? What if your first word, the first disposition, the first leaning of your heart and mind, what if in word, thought, and deed, what if we were to always begin, "Grace to you"? What would it look like for you to always begin, "Grace to you"? Maybe we could ask, in light of the story, the parable, maybe we could ask, who is God calling you to watch for out on the horizon? Who is God calling you to run toward with a deep compassion? Who is God inviting you to reach out to with an exuberant hug? Who is God inviting you to offer the good pleasure, right, bestowing benefits on the other? And maybe today that looks like an unexpected phone call of appreciation. Maybe it's a surprising letter of encouragement. Maybe it's a gift of extraordinary generosity. Maybe it's a long-awaited sharing of forgiveness. Maybe it's a long-awaited offering of an apology. Right? Who is God calling you to watch for out on the horizon? Who is God calling you to run toward with a deep compassion? Who is God inviting you to reach out to with an exuberant hug? Who in your life is in need of a lavish, extravagant, excessive celebration? Right? Prodigal grace, right? This "let's have a feast and celebrate everything I have is yours," extravagant, spending it all, wasting it away, using it all up. And it's not distant, it's not far off. Quarantined, isolated, secluded, separated, yes. And yet, in the midst of that reality, Paul invites us to share together this prodigal grace. And it's there in grace that the distant not with you becomes with you. It is nearby, within reach, the far off is now close beside. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, prodigal grace, to you. Let's pray. God, we thank you this day for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are not a far-off, distant God. We know that it is in grace, in the extravagant, spending it all, wasting it away, using it all up, grace that you offer to each one of us. It is there that we draw close. May we extend that grace now to one another. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.